The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. How are you guys doing today? That good. I'm glad that all three of you are doing great. The rest of y'all, I pray that God will open your souls up to do better. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or verse 968 in the Hardback Pew Bibles. By the way, we probably said this earlier, but if you don't have a Bible and you picked up a Hardback Pew Bible, the one that you picked up is yours. Keep it. That's a present from us to you. Here's the only thing I asked of you when you take that Bible, that you actually read it. Lots of people have Bibles. Some people have like 15 different Bibles. We've never read the thing. So I want you to read it. I want you to keep God's word in front of you every single time we're preaching. And if I differ from God's word, keep the Bible and get another preacher, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or verse or page 968 in the Hardback Pew Bible. And we, once you have it, say amen. The sermon series that we've been going through over the last few weeks is called Revision. And the reason why it's called Revision is because we actually want to start and look again at where we started. It's kind of fun. My little girl, every week, especially the last few weeks, has been looking back and seeing as we run out of chairs and as the kids come in and bump into each other. And all the stuff is going on, and it's so much fun. And just to kind of look back of 2-3 years ago when we're sitting at 2803 Sioux Drive in our living room dreaming up this crazy endeavor called a church. Literally sitting in our living room with toys around, and Ricky and Michelle were over there, and a few other people were there, Kevin Terry. And it's funny just to see the people that were there and then how things have progressed. You see, we cast a vision sitting in that living room saying what we want to do, how we want to reach into the campus, how we want to reach the local community, how we want to reach out and focus on the next generation, the next group of people coming up, knowing that every major movement in Christian history has started with teenagers and 20-somethings. And so if we can pour our lives into them, this nation can begin to change and grow for the glory of God. Not that us older than 20s are useless, but our job is to pour back in those coming up. If you go to Lincoln, you hear each one reach one, right? And so our job is to reach back and to pull the young ones up because they're going to be the catalyst. If we want to see the things happen in our nation that we say we want to see all the time, we want justice, we want to see things end. You know, they had a big march yesterday about abortion ending here in the nation. You want to see those things end? It happens through teenagers and 20-somethings. And so we said, we're going to plant a church that's going to focus that direction. And so in doing that, somebody asked me to draw what I would say would be my preferred future. And so I, again, for the third week in a row, will not take credit for this drawing. Mine is so much worse than this. But I gave it to a graphic designer. She spruced it up. It looks pretty now. And as you join the church, just so you know, you get a snapback. So that is a part of what we do. No, I'm kidding. But we wanted to know what it looks like to join Soma and be a person that is a part of Soma, a Soma night, if you may. So we call this guy Soma Sam. Everybody say, hi, Soma Sam. Some of y'all feel corny doing that. It was corny, and that's why I made you do it. So here it is, Soma Sam. That is a representation. We're going to make a Soma Samantha sooner or later. I don't know when. But for right now, we have Soma Sam. And so we said, what is the Soma Sam supposed to look like? What would it look like if somebody took a magnifying glass and put it on the people of Soma? And so we said that they should have eyes to see what God sees. They should have ears to hear what God says. They should have a big mouth that's willing to speak God's word when told, hands that are willing to give what God says to give, feet that are willing to be obedient and go where God says to go, and a heart that is for his kingdom and broken for the lost world around him. That's what a person from Soma should look like. If you see us on the street, you should go, those people are different. And that's what we want. We should be aliens in many ways. And I know it's kind of odd, you know, like, oh, it's an alien. But no, like, for real, we should be aliens. People should be able to identify you by the way that you look, you act, you walk, you live in this world. You should be markedly different, and that's our hope and dream. And so as a church, we wanted to really look at it. So we put this kind of vision board together and said, what does it look like? And I want you to see what this looks like up here. And so we said, if we were to zoom in on one person and we were to put them in here, there's four elements that we would want to put into them. We want you to be a gospel-centered believer. That's the church. We want you to live intentionally. You're connected. That's that Wi-Fi signal. We want you to be generous givers. We want you to be generous givers. And so that's actually growing in Christ. And then we want you to serve others and make disciples. Those are the four elements of what we believe believers need. Those are the aims of Soma Sam, what we do. And so we believe that the gospel changes people and that people change the world. So we want to unleash people, we want to unleash healthy people to do ministry where life exists. If you've never been to Soma, that is the vision of this church. There's a lot of other places. And listen, if that didn't resonate with you, great. I'll point you to some amazing churches down the street. But listen, where we are, we want to unleash healthy people to do ministry where life exists. There's so many hurt people out there hurting other people. We want you to be healthy and then actually out of that overflow, minister and give to others. And so we aim to create a culture of four things. Four things. I'm going to throw Soma Sam back on the screen. You'll see them. There's four things. The first thing is that we want gospel-centered believers. We want gospel-centered believers. We want people that are willing to live generous, live intentionally, people that are willing to be generous givers, and people that are willing to make disciples. Those are the four aims. So if you've missed the first 2 weeks of this, you can go back up online. It actually is online. You can listen to all the sermons. But this week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a generous giver. What it means to be a generous giver, which at that point, everybody kind of reaches back and grabs their wallet, right? Because, you know, anytime a preacher gets up and starts talking about giving, you're like, oh, snap, I haven't been to that church, right? There are some places that will guilt you into it. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to do that at all. I want you to understand what it means to be a cheerful giver. You see, if you're a visitor today, a newcomer, we don't talk much about money in this fellowship. Actually, in the whole time we've been here, I've never preached on money or giving at all. Not once. Today won't be any different. And if this isn't your church home, then you shouldn't actually give to our church unless the Spirit of God convicts you to do so. That's why we say, if you're a visitor, we want nothing from you. And people always go, that's kind of weird. Listen, if you want to give, if you got like $1,000 burned a hole in your pocket, drop it in. We cool. I'm all right. I will not throw it back at you. I promise. But you shouldn't do it unless God has convicted you, not me. Not anybody standing up here. Not somebody going, you got to give the money. Are you taking the tithe? No. When the Spirit of God says to give so. There's no giving that is so glorious anywhere than godly giving. And what I want you to see from the section of scripture that we're going to go through today is that the giving takes place when Paul reminds the church at Corinth, and that's specifically where we're looking, that they had made a commitment nearly a year earlier and they hadn't followed through with it. And so he was just reminding them of their commitment. And he actually does it in a very tactful and firm way. But he's also letting them know that what is at stake if they fail to be responsible to their word. It would affect the reputation of the church, of Paul, of Christ, of the kingdom of God. So Paul tells the church that there are three men coming to collect this gift. He goes into it. He says there's three men coming to collect the gift. And in effect, he tells them there's no giving like godly giving. No giving like godly giving. Godly giving is generous giving. And in this time, I want to show you from the text three things that characterize a generous giver. So if you're looking at Soma and you're saying, hey, generous giving, I want to give you three things that actually characterize a generous giver. And at Soma, being a generous giver is literally the head, the heart, and the hands of a believer at Soma. It's literally seeing and being able to speak God's truth. It's a heart that is broken for the world around us, the reason we want to give, and it's hands that are open and generous in that way. And so the soul tattoo, I'm going to throw that up on the screen. The soul tattoo is one sentence that if you miss everything else, I hope you get this, okay? I hope you get this one thing. So the soul tattoo is this. We faithfully manage our time, talent, and treasures as resources to be used for God's purposes to extend his kingdom. Matter of fact, I want you guys to say that with me. We faithfully manage our time, talent, and treasures as resources to be used for God's purposes to extend his kingdom. The word of God is very clear about giving resources to help his kingdom, not mine, his kingdom. As a church, we're longing to make a difference and giving towards the vision. It gives us a way to accomplish those goals. You see, part of the vision that we have as a church, we said, hey, we want to create Soma Sam. Here's the heartbeat. And we were just talking about this right before service. Everybody walked in. You probably saw that map out there, right? I was like, man, not that I hate the map, but I would love to put a bigger map over it. You know what I want to put up? I want to put a map of the continental United States up. And I want to put a dot, a red dot, on every single HBCU that does not have a campus ministry or a church directly interacting with it. By the way, there are 106 in the United States. There are 106. Do you know how many have a campus ministry or a church directly involved with them? Two. One in Atlanta and here. You see, the reason we give here is because we want to go towards that mission. We want to train people. And listen, we want to fill this room and eventually kick some of y'all out. Kick some of y'all to go to Harris Stowe and then start up there. And then what I want to do is walk out there. I can't wait. I was kind of joking about it, but I'm kind of not. I would love to have the commissioning service and then the people that we know are going to walk out the door with a green dot and put it over St. Louis. Now we're going to reach them. And they leave. And then we send them with a map of their own. So when they send them out, they can put a green dot over the next one. In the next one, 106 HBCUs, 106, most of them in the same similar situation as Soma, most of them in a similar situation where they're connected to a small town. Now, I know we all know the ones next to Black Mecca down in Atlanta, where you're like, oh, it's St. Elman and Morehouse. Okay, those are the cool ones. But let's talk about like Mississippi Pine Bluff, you know, Arkansas Pine Bluff and Mississippi Valley State, you know, in the middle of nowhere. Right, yeah, exactly. You look at these schools and you drive out into a field and all of a sudden you appear and you're like, oh yeah, there's a school here. There's 7,000 people in the middle of nowhere. Do you know that Lincoln University and the surrounding city in the 3-square-mile radius, check this out, this is a crazy stat. In the 8,000 people that live in the 3-square-mile radius that surround Lincoln University, do you know that there is at least one person from every major metroplex in the United States of America? Every metroplex, over 1 million people, we have at least one person from there. We have at least two people from every single borough in New York. In Jefferson City. Now, here's the thing. Here's the crazy part. 60% of the people from this city that either move here to go to school or move here and end up planting themselves will end up going back home. 60% of the people. So what happens when they go home? Well, a lot of them go home with a great education, maybe a great experience. But most of them don't go home with the gospel. Most of them don't plant themselves back in their cities with the gospel of Jesus Christ driving everything that they do. And so they go back to their neighborhood and they kind of do a good thing, but they don't do a godly great thing. And so we want to implant these students and implant the people of this community that are looking to move out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ and move them from there. But not only that, we have a mission to reach Jefferson City. You see, less than 20% of the people here in Jefferson City would actually be considered born-again believers. We have a mission here. Out of the 50,000 people that are in this city, they need to be reached. You understand, if Jesus comes back right now, 40,000 people in Jefferson City end up in hell? I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with that. There's nothing in my heart that's like, oh, okay, cool. No. When I go down to the Thursday Night Live, I see a mission field, right? When I go to a game at Jeff City High School or I go to a game at Lincoln, I see a mission field. I see people that are lost. I see people that need a shepherd that will lead them. And listen, I'm not saying I'm the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd under Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd. He's my senior pastor. I'm the under-shepherd that goes and says, hey, I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread of life. His name is Jesus. Come find him with me. Come look. Come see. Come taste how good he is. See, this is the vision of our church as a whole. But in order to reach that goal, we have to be generous givers. And so this morning, I want to look back at 2 Corinthians, and I want to read and talk about this and challenge the generosity, because generosity is truly a challenge in each one of our lives. It is much more than giving money or writing a check. It's really a lifestyle, and a lifestyle that Paul exemplifies. So let's read a bit about it, and then we'll kind of jump off on what it looks like to have a generous life. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read from verse 1. It says this. Now it is superfluous for me to write you about ministry for the saints. But I know your readiness, of which most of you boast to your people in Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove to be empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said to you, would be. Otherwise, some of the Macedonians come with me and will find that you're not ready, and we will be humiliated, to say nothing for you. for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you in advance for your gift, for you've promised so many it may be ready in a willing gift and not exaction. The point of this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all sufficiency in all things, in all times, that you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteous endures forever. He supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way to God. But the ministry of his service is not supplying the needs of this is not only supplying the needs of the saint, but also the overflowing of thanksgiving to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel. Christ and the generosity of the contribution for them and others. While they long for you, pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this gloriousness. I thank you for the amazingness that you have given us in this time. And I thank you for your gospel, making it very clear that we have the ability to give and be a part of your mission. Jesus, what a humble thing to know that you allow us to be a part of what you are doing. I pray today that anything that comes of me, anything that is not of you goes away, and anything that comes from me be directly from you, Jesus. Help each and every one of us to get past our personal insecurities in this subject and really just open our hands, our hearts, our minds to you. Give us strength. Help us to receive your spirit and reflect it back into this world. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to start off with the first point, which is this. The generous giver is sensitive to the need. The generous giver is sensitive to the need. Paul wants to do right what he wants to do with the church in Corinth, which is to do right, to spread the gospel, to move forward. He says he doesn't want to just make sure that they procrastinate, but they did what they had promised that they were going to do. And the church of Jerusalem had needs, and their needs had to be met in a timely manner. He said, hey, I need your help here. These guys are a lot poorer than you. They don't have all the stuff you do, so I need your help. And Christians, having good character, ought to be punctual, which is hard for me to say because I'm never punctual. But ought to be punctual in their promises. And what Paul is telling the church in Corinth is, hey, I need you to be punctual in this. They need you right now. The purpose of what Paul had to help the church was to help the church in Jerusalem. He was very sensitive to the needs, even because they were underserved, and that concept was crushing them at this point. But grace allows us to give to one another, even when it's not deserved. Later on in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 3, it says this, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This passage is an indictment against having a hard heart against a brother or sister who is in need. When the brother and sister is in need and in blessed and having goods of this world, those who are blessed and have goods of this world should be sensitive to that need. The principle deals with the importance of being sensitive to the needs of others. But keep in mind this. Keep in mind that the principle, that there are other principles in God's word that are considered when helping others. When it's obvious that someone is under the chastening of God's hand, he says, let them be. It's inappropriate to jump in and try to offset what God's doing in their life. It's us choosing to be discerning in that moment and being sensitive to the means, and what means being sensitive to what God's word says. But Paul wanted the church at Corinth to have more than just good intentions. I don't want you really just to do good things. I want you to do more. Someone once said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I know a lot of times we have great intentions. We're like, oh, I'm going to give. I'll speak to the students for a second. I'll give when I have money, when I get a job. That's good intentions, but it's not what his word says. You see, serving God takes urgency. It's a now thing. And a lot of times we want to make it a, we'll get around to it, but it's a now thing. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says, right? It's a now thing. It's a we got to get into it. I got nothing, but I'm gonna give something. I'm going to give of myself. I'm gonna give of my time, talent, and treasures. Remember, there's three categories there. What do I have to give? I have something, and not only time do I have it. I've been there. I've been there when I pulled out my pocket and it's just dust coming out. Right? We've had that. But what I did have is time, where I could show up and just be there, where I could serve. I remember serving a lot and loving it. I remember even one time, this may make you laugh a little bit, but I actually DJed a party at our church. It was fun. They didn't let me do it again. But it was time. It was a way to save the church some money. It was a way to love on the people at the church and have some fun, right? There's lots of things we can do. There's lots of ways that we can give to each other and pour into each other's life. What about talent? Some of y'all got some talents. I mean, I heard some of y'all singing, right? Like, I know Jake did. I heard some of y'all singing. I was like, ooh, I heard some harmony in the back, ooh. I mean, I'm trying to be good. Like, you know, the pastor's not supposed to be looking around, but I'm just like, who's that? Who's got the third part? I heard it, right? We have talents. I love one of my favorite things. I'm going to point him out. Hopefully not embarrassed. But Alex, if you guys have ever been here on Wednesday nights, I love the command that he has over the Wiz Kids when he gets up here. Now, if you know Alex, he is the most level dude you'll ever meet. But somehow, them kids love Mr. Alex. He gets up here and gives a Bible lesson, and they're all like, Mr. Alex. Right? Like, but that's a talent. Now, you wouldn't know that if you just look at him and go, oh, Mr. Alex. But no, but that's what he does. Everybody has talents. Everybody has talents in which God has given them. Why not use them to glorify and expand his kingdom? When we ask you, hey, when people take pictures with a cell phone and we'll send out that message on GroupMe, hey, drop me those pictures real quick. The reason we want to do is we want to cast vision. And some of you guys have an eye to catch moments that are beautiful. I watch my wife do that all the time as a photographer. She catches moments. I'm like, I didn't see that. But it's encapsulated in that moment. You're like, wow, it's beautiful. It's a vision. It helps get it. Some of you guys are baby whisperers, and thank be to God for you. I don't understand how you do it. You hold a baby, you rock them, you do it. Some of you guys can facilitate discussions and sit in a group with a bunch of strangers and somehow lead them to a deeper understanding of the Spirit. Some of us can just show up and put up chairs. And some of people go, well, just putting up chairs. No. Where would everybody be sitting right now if it wasn't for you? Where would it be? What would we be listening to? What would we be recording so we could put on the internet so other people could hear this later on down the road? If somebody didn't sit back and hit the slides on the computer or put up the things and plug in all the stuff or even solder the snake. There's so many things that go on that we just take for granted. We go, oh, well, it's church. Well, one, we are a CIAB, okay? We're a church in a box. So that big box you pass on the way in, that's us. We put everything back in there a little bit later on, okay? So we do this every week. For 2 years we've done this, but we need your time. We need your talents. We're all sacrificing to be a part of this thing. And when we send the next group out to St. Louis, they're going to be doing the exact same thing. That's a part of what it is. Many think that anything they do for the Lord will be rewarded. And listen, there aren't really enjoyed earthly benefits to what we do. Sometimes sacrifice hurts a little bit. Every parent in here said amen to that one. So sometimes it just hurts a little bit, right, to give. Sometimes it's like a pound of flesh. Okay, cool. Like, I mean, that's all you have. You have no more energy. You have more time, but you give. Why? Because one day you get to see those babies grow up. One day you get to see the way that they live, the way they work, what they do, how they succeed, and you go, okay, it was worth it. It was worth it. I can't wait for the day that we can sit back and look at Soma and just go, it was worth it. Remember those years? I'm not going to put a number on it. Remember them years we moved in and out of that building? Remember all that time? Remember that time that he jackknifed on the highway trying to draw the trailer in? That happened a few weeks ago. Do you remember that time when the speakers wouldn't work and the snake wasn't working and we just kind of went a cappella with it? Do you remember that time when we didn't have enough chairs and people kept coming in? Do you remember? And we'll look back on it and it'll be two or three or four or five different HBCUs and we're planning on going to another one and we're going to go, do you remember that? You see, not only time does it have immediate benefit, not only time do we look at it right now and go, man, this is going to be amazing. It takes time. It takes you to back up a little bit and see what it's going on. John Calvin knew this, and I'll throw that quote up on the screen. John Calvin knew different. He said, the harvest should be understood both in terms of spiritual reward and eternal life, also referring to the earthly blessing which God honors the beneficent. Not only in heaven does God reward the well-doing of godly, but in this world as well. You will be honored by God. But he moves forward and says this. He says, in verses 4 and 5, he says this quote, he says, that the same might be ready. In case of what Paul was referring to in our text, he was exhorting the church to be ready for those collecting the money and the gifts. He told them that they were not, if they were not prepared, there'd be a reason for other people to be embarrassed by them and for them to be ashamed. Likewise, in regards to our missions, we give to missions, and it would be sad or shameful as we give to them if we're not able to give as much as we want to do. I thank God that we don't have to pull back on what we give. I thank God that we're able to give so much to missionaries over the sea. Listen, if you are a regular giver financially to SOMA, you have given to so many missionaries through our denomination. You literally are funding people to go overseas and do mission work, to translate Bibles, to spend their lives, to move their whole families, to make sure that they have insurance. I don't have insurance. Make sure they have insurance overseas to get them covered so they can live somewhere and do something that we can't do. How amazing is that? So that they who don't have the treasures can give their times and talents over there. It's so much fun to see that going on. But he goes on, he says this, and the second point is that a generous giver will sow to the need. I grew up around farmland, and one thing I learned about farmers is when they release that precious seed, which is so expensive, they do so with an anticipation of a bumper crop. Like nobody throws a seed in the ground hoping to get that seed back, right? If you've ever done any kind of gardening, when you throw one little kernel of corn in, you hope to get what? A whole stalk with multiple ears of corn. That's the hope and pray. And for every one seed he drops, he expects much more in return. He understands the humble way in the law of sowing and reaping, the universal law that is necessary for a healthy survival. In the church, giving of your time, talent, and treasures, you don't need to fear releasing what God has blessed you with. There's so many times when we hold on tight, and let me I'm going to step over to the side outside of this for a second. I'm going to step over to the side and address some things. We tend to be on two extremes in the church, right? You tend to be on one stream where you're like, I've been burned. Pastor's got a Bentley, and I barely got a Hyundai, right? Like he's walking around in $1,000 suits, and you know, I've never seen $1,000. And, you know, and he's got all this stuff. So we got that extreme where you've been burned. And then you have the other extreme. And what happens is, the other extreme is, I feel like I have to give, because if I have to give, I'm eventually going to get into heaven because I've been honest and good with God, and God's going to honor my giving. And it's basically like indulgences. Well, neither are true. Listen, you can't work your way or give your way into heaven. People that walk in the church and go, well, I did my due diligence, I gave $20 to God. That's not the way it works. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need, look, hear me, he doesn't need your money. He wants your faithfulness. That's the question. And the question is, are you willing to go from a closed hand to an open one? That's what he wants to use. God uses open hands. Are you willing to put your money on the table? The Bible tells us that where your wallet goes, there goes your heart also. And so I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago, and he was like, well, I don't give money to churches. I don't do all this stuff, because he had seen a report on CNN. I was like, that's cool. Let me see the receipts in your wallet. I want to know where your heart really is. Because when you see those receipts, all of a sudden you realize, well, his heart's at Buffalo Wild Wings. His heart's on Xbox. His heart is wherever. Where's your heart? That's the issue I'm dealing with right now. It goes back to this. I'm not even talking about money. Take money out of it. Time. So many times when we go, hey, can you show up? And they'll go, yeah, but my, oh, see, it's not your time. It's God's time. He put you here for a certain amount of time. So what time do you have to give to him? Now, again, I don't want you to do it out of compulsion. Again, I don't want you to go, well, I have to be here. Pastor said I had to be here. No. It's the heart of the issue. It's the heart of the issue. Where's your heart in the issue? Because if it's your time and me, and I need self-care and this, that, and the third, and when God's word says, hey, I need you to be here and giving your time, talent, and treasures, maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's more about him. Even your talents. There's so many people. There's people in this room that are graphic designers, that are talented teachers, that are whatever. There's so many things. And if you were to pour your talents into the church the same way you poured into your job, we would be blessed beyond measure and do things that this world would not never understand. I have a friend of mine out in Arizona. I call him a friend now because I've got to correspond with him for a while. And they've started a media company. Their church has started a media company. And they are now putting out high-quality videos, and they're even trying to start a late-night show on YouTube, a Christian late-night show. And you look at the quality of the videos, and they're amazing. Why? Because the world should be doing better than we are. They've gone out and actually hired high-quality people to do this stuff. Why? So they can communicate God's word via the internet through all these different things. They put out YouTube videos constantly, and it's absolutely amazing what they do. High-quality, high-caliber things. Why? Because people are using their talents for the local body, and it's blessing them. So Paul takes this commonly understood law of sowing and reaping, and he uses it to challenge the giving in church. He wanted to impress on your mind and my mind that they are investing in eternity, and he wanted them to know that the returns will far exceed the investment. There are at least four principles that are related to this law. Number one, the principle of investment. You reap only what you sow. Number two, that if you fail to sow, obviously nothing will grow. But number two, there's the principle of identity. You reap only what you sow. And in doing that, this law applies to everything. If you plant hate, you'll grow hate. If you plant love, you'll grow love in return. If you plant blessings in others, you will grow in blessings to yourself. The blessings or the curse will come back in like kind. Then he goes on and says, the principle of increase, you will reap more than you sow. This law guarantees our survival. Churches across the land have closed their door for the last time, and because they don't understand this law. Literally today, give me your eyes, literally today, 57 churches in the United States will close their door for the last time. Today. And every Sunday. Because they don't understand that principle. Number four, principle of interval. You reap after you sow. This law demands faith and patience. No farmer throws a seed in the ground and is like, hey, here we go. Like, right? It's a patience thing, right? You cover up with dirt. You put some water on it. You wait. You pull the weeds. You wait. You kick the rabbits. You wait. Like, it's constantly waiting, waiting, waiting until eventually it comes up and you're like, oh, look at that. Look at that. And it's about this big. It's a little sprout. You know, and I remember as a kid, the first time I saw that sprout, I got real hyped. Like, ah, we got corn, son. It's just that. It's nothing. You can't eat that. But, you know. But it's faithfulness. Why? I got to wait 3 months until I actually get something worthwhile. God says, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to put in the time? Giving involves godly love and time and patience and character and a cheerful giver, because he asked for us to be a cheerful giver because we love giving. God loves giving, therefore we should love giving. Giving should not ever be done without preparing your heart so that you can give in a loving way. You should want to give in a loving way. Like, I mean, y'all know what it is when somebody comes, you know, you got that one person that comes to you all the time. Hey, can I get $5, doc? And you're like, yeah. At first time, he's like, yeah, okay, I'm going to got you. And then the second time, you're like, okay. And the third time, you're like, bro, you ain't got a job or something? Like, you, right? And what happened? The first time, you were a cheerful giver. The second time, kind of reluctant. The third one, it's compulsion. It's like, if I have to, I will. I just need some gas money. But you know you're never going to see it back, right? But what happens? What happens when you do? What happens when you do pour it back into them? What happens when you pour out enough times that eventually it does come back to you? I remember the first time, and this happened to me when I was little. When I first started driving, I used to go to my mom all the time. Hey, mom, can I get some gas money? Hey, mom, can I get some gas money? And she's like, get a job. So I had a job. She's like, use your own money. I didn't have any money because I was spending on all kinds of stupid stuff. Right? And so I remember when I got back from college, I had my first ever job over the summer. I was doing good. I was like, I got some. I was getting like paid like $10 an hour smooth. And I came home, I drove home, and I got my mom's van. She didn't know about it. She was asleep. And I went to the gas station. I filled that tank up like to the brim. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, the extra clicks? I got all that in. I have a thing where I have to go to zeros. So I just kept going. But I got all the way to I have issues. I'm okay with it. And so I filled it all the way up, and I put the cap on, I shut it down, and I took it back home. And I was like, I done blessed her. And I'm a kind of person that when I do something for you, I'll sit and wait until you notice it. And so I'm like, you know, like a dog waiting to go outside is like, huh, you notice it, huh? And she didn't really notice it. And then she got in her car and went to work. And then she came back that night and she said, Blues, which is my dad's nickname, Blues, check engine light's on. And my heart dropped and I didn't want recognition for what I had done anymore because I didn't know what I had done. and I was kind of freaked out that right after I filled up the tank, that the check engine light came on. And what I found out that day is a universal truth that if you don't tighten the gas cap all the way, then air gets in and messes up an engine. I didn't know that. I know now. So her Dodge Caravan now had air in the tank, and I didn't know, but I thought I was doing a good thing. And finally, after many a discussion amongst my parents, I got brave enough. I had to build up the strength and the strength of the heart to come all the way down to the kitchen table to talk to my mom and dad and tell them, hey, I'm sorry. The other day, I went and filled your tank up, Mom, and it was I was trying to do you a favor and, you know, pay you back for all the times you would give me gas money when I was younger. And, you know, I was still young. But, you know, I'm so sorry, and I love you. Don't kill me. And my mom just gave me a huge hug. I mean, I got slapped in the back of the head. But still, I got the hug, and that's the part that mattered, is I got the hug, and she hugged me, and she said, thank you, because I had thought about it. And she said, and I'll never forget, she goes, I knew I raised you right. You see, it's those moments where she had been pouring, I don't know how many thousands of dollars of gas money into me, for me to pour that 20, 30 bucks back into it, and she was like, I did it. It was that moment where she, I got it. And there's a few other moments in my life that I had that. When we got married, when the first baby came along, first grandbaby came along, Lord, that was amazing. You know, and all these different, there's these little stepstones where she's like, I knew I raised you right. I knew you raised you right. I knew I raised you right. Because she fussed at me my whole life to her dying day. She fussed at me, right? But what she did is she planted and she poured and she sowed and she sowed and she sowed and she watered and she exposed the sun and she sowed and she sowed and she waited and she waited until eventually that little plant came up. She goes, there it is. There it is. There's all those years. That's 30 years of me pouring into you. And then when I first had that first flower, she's like, see, there it is. There it is. Okay, good. I did something right there. It's that patience that it takes. It's that patience and that time that it takes. And we live in a microwave culture, right? Like, everybody raise your hand if you stand in front of the microwave and then open the door at 2 seconds left because you can't wait for the thing to go off. Anybody? This is a safe place of confession. The rest of y'all need to repent. You do it too. Now listen, we're a microwave. Like, we need it so fast, right? We need it right now. It has to happen right now. I'm the same dude. We all do it. God says, wait. Be patient. The Bible uses the word, King James even used the word, long-suffering. To flip it around, you will suffer for a long time before this comes. But is that not what the farmer does? That faithfulness of sowing in order to reap in due time. He gives over and over. And then I want to read verse 8 and 9 again. I just want to make sure that we hear this. Actually, start in verse 7. He said, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Some of y'all were like, ooh, I know that verse. Yeah, you do. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a. And God is able to make grace abound in you, so having an all sufficiency, all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God determines the latitude of our giving. When I say latitude, I'm referring to the blessed potential that comes for when God actually blesses. Be mindful that every commitment ought to be made to God and through God. And so every giving commitment that we do, every giving commitment of our time, every giving commitment of our talent, and all giving commitments of our treasure should be made through God in consideration that God is a supplier, because God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That you, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Every time you give, in whatever way you give, it's not about whether you can calculate the right percentage, the 10%, the 15%, did I do this, did I cross the T, did I make sure I give everything? No. It's knowing where that came from and opening your hand and saying, it's all yours anyway, God. I'm just going to give a portion back to you. I'm going to give a portion of my time, a portion of my talent, a portion of my treasures to you to allow you to use it for your glory and my joy. I can't wait. And I was whispering this to my daughter down here. I said, I can't wait for the day. I can't wait for the day that we look back and go, wasn't it something? Because she whispered to me, Daddy, if we keep growing, we're going to have to move. And I was like, don't say that. Don't speak that out loud. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to look back and go, we gave faithfully and God blessed it. God started changing this city, this state, this nation. Imagine what it's going to be for us older adults in the room when we look out and we look on TV and we see one of these students that have been sitting in here on TV somewhere. Talking about, hey, this, that, and the third, and I'm running for Congress, or I'm doing this, or maybe president one day, and I'm going to be like, I knew you win. I had the opportunity to pour the gospel into you. I was able to be your pastor. What a blessing that is. How amazing will that be? God has never once let me down. As a testimony to me, and I'll tell you this, God has never once, and will never once let you down either. But then there's a third one right here. You need to be a generous giver. A generous giver will be supplied for the need in verses 10 through 15. God is the supplier of our needs so that we can meet the needs of others. God is also showing, Paul is also showing many good things that are happening to a cheerful giver and not fearful in giving. So he's showing many good things are happening when you're glad and not sad or mad in your giving, not compulsive. A generous giver has absolutely no need to mistrust the goodness of God. Mistrust me, but not the goodness of God. Not the goodness of God. He's been too good to you. God has shown his goodness in every single way. The gift to be given in our text is referred to a seed, a small beginning, something that has growth potential. And the word multiplies in verse 10 is used to illustrate in a quantitative sense. As you support the giving ministries of Soma, you'll find that the generous God is also a generous giver to us. And so it doesn't matter if we deserve it. It doesn't matter if we even want it. God will give it to us if we need it. God will continue to be our strength and our portion because of his wonderful, amazing grace. And we give him and we cannot continue. We have to continue to give as he gives through and for us. I'll kind of give you an example of this. About 3 years ago, I myself, Roosevelt, and Trey Ron, if you guys remember Trey Ron, sat at a church across town, and I gave them a list of names. And I said, hey, you guys got to start calling these names. And it was like 150 names, and they were cold calling people. Because we had this dream. Again, we had sat at 2103 Sioux Drive and said, hey, we want to start a church. And you know what we didn't have? We didn't have money. They were students. I had a job. It wasn't going to make everything. So we're like, what do we do? So I started calling people I knew and said, hey, are you willing to commit to us? And Christians from around this area and around Kansas City and St. Louis committed to giving money to this church so that we sustain ourselves. So here's kind of a truth, just so I can be transparent with you. I don't take a salary from you and your giving. I take a salary from their giving. I raised my own salary from them. But there's going to come a point where that transitions to our responsibility as a church. There's going to come a point very soon, actually, where we have to transition as a church and begin to support ourselves fully, where other churches around and other individuals are going to see other things. I had a friend of mine, his name is Todd Smith, who been with me through so many things. This last year wrote me a beautiful note about how he felt led to start supporting a missionary. And I was like, man, that kind of hurts. But at the same time, how beautiful that there's this missionary in Peru that he wants to start sending money to. And he did. And it was so cool to be able to correspond with him and go, dude, I'm so glad at your faithfulness. And look what you helped make happen here. It was so much fun over Advent to be able with Jake to send out all these Advent guides to all these people that have supported us over the years and go, thank you. Look at some of the fruitfulness and the faithfulness that you've done. Look at the pictures we have to show you. We literally send out newsletters to over 500 people that have supported us through prayers or financially or just through moral support, even on Facebook, just saying, yo, Soma's the thing, to let people know about us. And it's so much fun to just tell them the stories that go on here. people being saved, the baptisms that we have, lives being changed, the gospel changing people so that we can send people to change the world. This is the mission of what we do. But there comes a point where we have to start owning it and doing that for others. There's this thing coming up called Plant Midmo, and I'm actually committing our church actually financially support them so that we can plant other churches around mid-Missouri. There's a thing called Boulevard we've been a part of that even Heather has been going out and training for, that we financially support them so that they can actually go and plant other churches in urban areas all around the nation. We want to financially support missionaries going overseas. We want to support Trey Ron, who's doing his work in New York right now. We want to support you if you get called to do that. But the only way we can do that is through our faithfulness and us coming back. And so understand, it doesn't mean that you can't use the resources in a way you find enjoyable. That's not what I'm saying. You can go on vacation. You can buy something. You can have something. If God has blessed you to be rich, please enjoy it. Because I ain't going to have it. So enjoy it. Right? Enjoy it. But also understand that you're a steward of what God has given you. Steward of what God's given you. And you have to recognize that the Lord is the provider of all you have. Let me change it just a little bit for you so you can kind of hear what I'm saying. There's this guide that we've been using the last few weeks called the Three Circles Guide. The way to show your friends about the truth of the gospel. And matter of fact, at the end of this, I want you to see how you can download it on your phone and use it. And I want to walk you through it because the Three Circles Guide really helps show you the gospel in a clear and concise way in all ways. And so the first circle, it says God's design. And what's God's design for giving, for being a generous giver? It's this: to live an open-handed lifestyle that we openly trust our resources to Him and for Him. That we open our hands and say, God, this is all yours. It's for you, by you, and through you that we have it. So I give it all to you. My hands are open. But what happens in our life? Well, we committed sin. And that sin, we chose to close our hand in opposition to His will in order to build our own kingdoms on earth and not invest in His. That was our sin, where we said, you know, my hand is open to you, but nah, I'm good. I want to build my own thing. I want to get a bigger house. I want to do this. Well, that's great and all. Those things are good, but they're not godly things. Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit for Him? And what that did is that led to brokenness. Our lack of being generous givers has impaired the kingdom of God. Listen, there are 20,000+ people groups that don't have the Bible in its own language that could be translated if we all gave. If every Christian in this nation gave, we could literally send missionaries overseas and have people trained to translate the Bible into every tribe, every tongue, every nation, like the Bible says. But we don't give. And it causes and leaves brokenness all around the world. It leaves people begging for money to go overseas to do God's work. It leaves us impaired in doing His work. And so we have, it impairs our witness to a dying word and effectively calls, that could effectively call the world to repentance. So what does God say to do? He says, this is the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus' call for us to be generous givers and to trust Him with all of our resources. That's the gospel. He says, listen, I gave everything for you. Now I'm asking you to give something back to me so that I can use it for the kingdom. Not me, not John Nelson, but Jesus Christ. He says, the church is the goal. I am an under-shepherd of the church. Are you willing to give to that? Are you willing to give to His kingdom, His resources to move forward? Are you willing to sacrifice the way I gave my life? I generously gave everything to you. Will you give something to Him? But he goes on and says this: if you do that, we're going to ask you to do this, to repent and believe. You see, the way that we show that we're generous givers is repenting and believing by taking our closed hand and opening it back up. By saying, hey, listen, okay, I'm part of this church now, and I'm not really sure, but, you know, I think I'm going to have to learn how to trust this pastor guy up there. Okay, that's cool. If you want to, I'll make this offer right now. You can have a copy of our budget. We have nothing to hide. You're going to find out now or in heaven, so you might as well find out now. Right? Like, I mean, that's the way it's going to work. So let's just go with it. We try to stay transparent around here so that you can build that trust back. Because I know some of y'all have been hurt. I know some of you guys have been in places where it's been bad. I get it. At the same time, I'm not asking or forcing anybody to give their hand. I'm not asking for IRS statements, so I know it's that time of year. Hey, what's your tax return? Make sure you give 10%. I'm not that dude. What I am asking is, what is God doing in your heart? If he's asking you to repent, it means to turn around from your former actions and believe him as trustworthy, as good, as gracious, as worthy, as all of those things, then you can move forward in that. And then what do? You recover and pursue God's design. You recover and pursue God's design to live an open-handed lifestyle that openly trusts your resources to him and for him. See, listen, I know that we faithfully manage our time, talent, and treasures as resources to be used for God's purposes to extend his kingdom. I know we desire to be generous givers, and it remains a challenge. But if we're not generous as we like, or better yet, as God would like us, then I would ask you just to make a small step in committing to doing that today. Commit to using your time, talents, and treasures for him. Commit to being more generous with your treasures. Commit to being a person that will reflect God's glory in all things. It's my hope that we do all of that and that we're able to say, along with Paul, as he approached the end of his life, and he said it in 2 Timothy this, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day, not only me, but also all that who have loved his appearing. I want one day to do that. But the only way I can do that is by being faithful to him. I've been blessed over my years to be married into a family where I get to see this model for me constantly, almost to a fault. My father-in-law is what I would call the definition of a generous giver. If he could give the shirt off his back, he would. Thank God he has a wife that keeps a shirt on his back, but he would, if he's walking down the street and there's somebody there, he gives. And I remember we were in Des Moines, Iowa. We're at a conference. We're going there. There's a homeless guy and he's just like handing out money. And I honestly think there's a system of homeless people. They all talk to each other and go, hey, he's giving out money. Cause they all came. Like it was like a line of them. They all came and it was cool. He started giving out money to him and I'm like, why are you giving out so much money? And he goes, well, it's between them and God and what they do with it. I'm just trying to be faithful because the Spirit told me to. Wow. I watched the man who could have moved up the corporate ladder and been a president of his company delay his time so he could work with middle schoolers. Middle schoolers. Now, for all those of us who have been through middle school, it's about the worst time of your life. Yet he volunteers his time to work with middle schoolers. So much so that when I went to a Bible camp to teach and they found out that I was his son-in-law, I all of a sudden was famous. Because everybody's like, Mr. Spore? You're Mr. Spore's son-in-law? Because he gives so much of his time and his talent to these young men and young women. Goes on float trips instead of taking his vacation with these young men and women. Has changed countless lives and delayed his own move up the corporate ladder and maybe a bigger house and more money, all this stuff, so that he can bless others. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're sitting here, he's blessed you. Because he's faithfully given to us when there was nobody to give. When I think about a generous giver, I look at him and I go, I want to be like him when I grow up. Even in his retirement, he's trying to figure out how he can still give. This is the definition of a cheerful giver. One who says, God has given it all to me, so I open my hands and say it's yours. My ask of you today is if you do not know Jesus, that you receive the gift that he wants to give to you, which is his life, his blood that covers you in his righteousness. And if you are a believer in Christ, then I ask you to commit to open your hands and say, my time, my talent, my treasures all come from you. I'm just giving it back to you now, God. In what ways do you need to commit to him to give? At Soma, that's what a generous giver looks like. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to be a generous giver, to reflect your goodness and your glory everywhere we go. Father, I humbly ask that you convict each of our hearts where we need to be. There's so many of us that want to make excuses on why we can't give in any way, shape, or form. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I'm not talented, but God, we know that you have given us everything we need, that you wake us up in the morning and that you send us out. And if you have sent us out, that we have an appointment that is for you, by you, and through you. And so Jesus, use us. Help us to open our clenched fist to give more, not all, to you. Because we know that you require all. Thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy. And though we're not worthy, your blood covers us to make us so. Send us from this place to do your will and your word. Help us to worship you fully. And Father, for every person in here that does not know you, convict their spirit and help them to come into a receiving knowledge of your grace and glory. We pray this all in your humble name, your matchless name. And all the people that believe would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.